Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14, the parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited didn't deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Father, we pray for your help as we try to understand and apply this teaching of the Lord Jesus, your Son. Please humble us and change us, that we would love and worship you and live to your glory as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, can you picture it? Imagine the Queen invites you to one of her royal banquets. It's a lavish event with no expense spared. It's going to be in the sparkling banqueting hall at Buckingham Palace. And as you go in, you notice the ceiling is covered with exquisite paintings. And the walls are stunningly decorated in red and gold from top to bottom. And the servants are lined up in perfectly ironed tuxedos. And the dinner table is enormous and it's immaculate. It's covered in shining silverware and gleaming glasses. And each course of food laid before you will be sumptuous, cooked by the best chefs in the country. And there's lavish live music from a real orchestra. And even the napkins are luxurious. Every one of them is in the shape of a different animal. You've got a swan, the person opposite you've got a lion, there's an eagle. You can barely believe you're sat there as one of the guests of Her Majesty. And you can't believe how the conversation is going. It makes you feel alive. It's hilarious, but it's important. And it's fascinating, all at once. You love these people. Laughter fills the room. Every single person is having the time of their life. And the Queen herself makes her way very slowly around the table to sit and chat personally with every single guest, including you. You are so deeply privileged to be there. And every moment sparkles with excitement and delight. You are among the best of friends. And this evening, oh, could go on forever. Well, that's what the kingdom of God will be like. Over the past month, we have been working our way through various parables, stories of Jesus in Matthew's account of his life. And they're often about the kingdom of heaven. That is the rule of the one who lives in heaven, both now and forever. And this parable helps us look at the future of that kingdom, what God's rule over his people will look like in the paradise to come. But it also looks at the invitation right now to that future paradise. And most people have got some vague idea that Jesus taught about heaven, you know, that the eternal future of God's people would be very good. Maybe it'd be like, you know, sitting on a cloud and playing a harp forever. But did you see how Jesus describes it? Remember this. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Jesus calls it a royal wedding banquet. And as we'll see, everyone is invited. So the big message is, come to the royal banquet. It's another way of saying, come to heaven. Come and be part of God's kingdom. Bit of background for this parable. In those days, wedding receptions were far more lavish than today. No expense would be spared in the morning, at lunchtime, and at dinner, all day long. In fact, the celebrations would often go on for a whole week. And today, it may be the bride's family who usually foot the bill for such an event, but in that culture, it was the groom's family who hosted the celebrations. And just see who the father of the groom is here. It's the king, God himself. This event is not to be missed, is it? And as was customary for wedding receptions at that time, the guests are invited twice. First, they get maybe a little card saying, His Majesty cordially invites you to celebrate the wedding of the prince to his bride. So, at that moment, anyone in their right minds would get out their smart clothes, make sure they were ironed and clean, and make doubly sure that nothing else would crop up in their diary that week. And then, when the feast was ready, and the party was ready to start, the king would send out his servants to knock on the doors of the guests, to tell them to come. And this is their message. The banquet is ready. Come and enjoy the king's hospitality. The doors are open. And it's not hard to see the meaning behind this story. It's the last of a group of three parables that Jesus told about Israel's response to God's kingdom call. The first of those parables started at chapter 21, verse 28. You get the father and his sons. And then from verse 33, page 990, you get the farmer of a vineyard and his tenants. And now in this parable, it's the king and his invited guests. And each time, in terms very familiar from the Old Testament, the relationship is between the Lord God and his chosen people, the Jews. For example, the previous parable has particularly focused on the Jewish leadership. And they know it. Look down at verse 45 of chapter 21. When the chief priests and the Pharisees, that's the religious leadership of the Jews, when they heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. It's God and the Jews. But there's a third character popping up in these parables, and it's the son. In our parable this morning, he's the bridegroom of a royal wedding. And back in chapter 9, Jesus has already described himself as that bridegroom. He's the one God promised in the Old Testament, the ruler of the globe, who will renew this creation and bring about a kingdom of perfect peace and justice and joy and ultimate love, as in a marriage. That's why he's the bridegroom. So with Jesus now on the scene, God is inviting people to be part of his wonderful plans for his world. He's calling people to come under his rule and to enjoy his eternal wedding banquet. I'll step back a minute. What do you really think, in your heart of hearts, what is it really like to live with God as your boss and king forever? Admittedly, right now, life is mixed. We often just get very small foretastes of the glory to come, of that banquet. But the bizarre thing is that so often, whether we're Christians or not, we think about submitting to God as a hardship. We tend to suspect that it's all about writing God checks and kissing goodbye to the things that we hold dearest. We so often think that living under his rule will be grey and dull, like a never-ending episode of Songs of Praise. Sorry to those of you who are fans of that program. But we so often doubt that following Jesus is really worth it. And the poet Francis Thompson thought just like that for years. He kept running away from God. But God in his love never gave up pursuing him. And eventually Francis recognized Jesus Christ as his Lord. But years later he wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven to describe his desperate flight away from God for much of his former life. I'll read you three lines from it. He said, For though I knew his love who followed, yet I was sore adread lest having him I should have naught beside. Basically, he feared that having Jesus would leave him with nothing. But this parable turns that completely on its head. Because if you arrive at Jesus' wedding banquet, I'm nodding, Philip, if you arrive at Jesus' wedding banquet, you won't be dissatisfied. You see that in verse 4. God, the king, tells his servants to go out with this message to those guests. Tell those who've been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. There's no shortage of rich food at this royal feast. God is laying on the biggest slap-up meal you could imagine. It beats every other. And the word here for dinner, ariston, is more often translated breakfast or lunch. So this meal is just the beginning of the festivities. There's the evening and the next day to look forward to, and an eternity, as we know. You won't be dissatisfied. God's eternal kingdom is described in so many wonderful ways in the Bible. It's a kingdom that will fill the hungry with good things. It will give the lonely a family, and the outcast a welcome. Those who mourn will rejoice, and the oppressed will be free. The destitute will have an inheritance, and the broken will be wonderfully restored. God's kingdom will satisfy our every need and longing. And like a royal banquet, it will be a delight and a privilege. That's why the end of verse 3 was such a surprise. You see, the guests refused to come. You could translate that, they were consistently unwilling. God had patiently invited Israel, his Old Testament people. They are the natural guests, but generally they've not been responsive. So the natural guests rejected it. Verses 5 and 6. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. See, it's a sad fact that was true then in Jesus' experience and continues today to a large degree, that Israel, the people whom God invited to live in his kingdom, snub him. And it's inexcusably rebellious and treacherous. And he'd sent them the invitation for centuries. He'd sent out his servants to call them to himself. He'd even described the banquet for them, the future that he had prepared for them. So gracious when they had repeatedly ignored his previous invitations. But they either ignore him now or murder his messengers, the very representatives of the king. That's treason. And back in chapter 14, we could read of the death of the most recent servant he sent, John the Baptist. He was beheaded for teaching God's people to submit to his rule. It's not exactly a polite RSVP to God, is it? But however you refuse his invitation, it's the very greatest insult to God the King, to say no. So it's no surprise that the king destroyed them. Verse 7. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. It's quite probable that this is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem about 37 years after Jesus spoke these words, in AD 70. When they'd rebelled against him in the past, God had judged his people through foreign invaders who invaded the land and obliterated it and deported his people. So Jesus could well be referring to the next time that such judgment would come. The Romans would come in AD 70 to burn most of the city of Jerusalem to the ground, to raise the temple. And that's certainly on Jesus' mind in a couple of chapters' time. God destroys traitors. But thankfully, God hasn't finished with the Jews. Even today, some hear the gospel and submit to Jesus as their Christ. And the future, well, that's another sermon. But God has not finished with the Jews. But at this time, doesn't your mind boggle at their refusal when you consider the two options? There's dinner or destruction. There's celebration or obliteration. It's a no-brainer. Heaven beats hell every time. Unless, of course, you choose to forget that snubbing the king is fatal. If you deny judgment, then you can take or leave the message of Jesus. But Jesus makes no bones about judgment. You can't avoid it in his teaching. There's no uncertainty in his mind. The king will destroy people who refuse his invitation. I remember chatting to a colleague at work called Dave about this. He'd been raised as a Catholic and just thought this threat of judgment was manipulative. People only say that in order to force people to follow Jesus, he said. But I said to him, yeah, but if the threat is real, if there's a real danger there, then it's the most loving thing you could do. If I grab somebody in the street and pull them towards myself, it could be an aggressive thing. Or it could be that I'm pulling them out of the way of an oncoming bus. Jesus' warning is loving in that second sense. He's not being manipulative. He is lovingly warning us about a real danger. And yet the other side is that God is incredibly generous. Because the surprise for his Jewish hearers then is that now all are invited. As we sit here this morning, we can say now we're all invited. Right at the end of Matthew's gospel, you'll read that in Jesus' parting words to his disciples, he tells them to disciple all nations. That's called the Great Commission. He tells them to pass on all his teachings to anyone of any nation. So if you hear the message of Jesus today, then you are invited too. It's not just for the Jews. That's ultimately what lies behind this parable. Look at verses 8 to 10. He said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited didn't deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Please note what kinds of people are invited. It's both good and bad. Well, that's precisely what you see happening in the previous chapter. Bottom of page 989, if you've got a church Bible. 21, verses 31 to 32. Jesus said to them in the middle of that verse, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." See, the invitation is already going out to the despised of that society, to the treacherous tax collectors, those who are allies with the Romans, taking money off their own people and often more than they should, the traitors, and the sexually immoral, the prostitutes. It's astounding. Both good and bad are being invited. And the required response we saw just then is repentance and faith, trusting Jesus and resolving to obey him. That's how they said yes to the king's invitation. And if people like that can have a place reserved for them at the banquet, then there's not a single person here that can say, "I'm not good enough." You just can't say that. It's both good and bad that are invited. God doesn't expect his guests to be honorable and respected. God has sent out his invitation to everyone on planet Earth, indiscriminately. Both good and bad can eat at his table. So imagine looking around at the Queen's banquet at Buckingham Palace, and suddenly you realize who some of the guests are. "Hang on, that guy over there, isn't that the fella who I saw on the news a while back? He was jailed for life for armed robbery. What on earth is he doing here? And her, I can't believe how she got in. Fired a penny for the number of blokes she slept with. And that guy, there must be some mistake. What's he doing here?" You get the picture. It's outrageous generosity and kindness. And if you're listening to this parable, then God is inviting you. No matter what you've done, you are welcome. But such an invitation changes your priorities. Please don't make the mistake of those in verse 5 who couldn't care less. Why? Because they cared more about their property and work and all the stuff of their lives. Their own business seemed more important than the king's. They paid no attention, went off, one to his field, another to his business. Some people hold off a commitment to Jesus. Some people are distracted from a commitment to Jesus because of the busyness of their lives. Maybe that's you this morning. And perhaps you think you're just being neutral towards God. You're saying to yourself, you'll make a firm decision at a later stage when life is less busy. You'll get around to it when you've got more time. But Jesus says, watch out. No one's neutral. Either you are trusting Jesus and you're committed to obeying him and you're accepting his invitation like that, or you continue to stand with traitors. Either you're coming to the banquet or you're heading for destruction. Those are the two kinds of people. Both good and bad accept God's kind invitation and will enjoy the banquet. But there are those who persecute God's servants and those who snub God's invitation in various ways. And they'll be destroyed and judged. Now for the surprise. There's a third person in this parable. A third kind of person. And I'll call him the slacker. Verses 11 to 13. Verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The slacker is thrown outside. See, what did it mean in that culture if you went to a wedding without dressing appropriately? If you turned up in your grubby everyday clothes and you didn't bother to go home and put on a clean change of clothes? Well, it showed a complete disrespect for the host. And the king is gentle with this fella. Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? But the grubby guy hasn't got a leg to stand on. He now knows that his attitude has been all wrong. There's nothing to say in his defense. He assumed the invitation came without responsibility. He just went along with the crowd, not actually seeking to obey the king himself. In reality, he was a slacker. And we might call him a nominal Christian. And Jesus referred to this kind of person during the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there if you like. I'm about to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But a nominal Christian only appears to accept God's invitation. He only appears to accept Jesus as Lord. It's lip service only. He's among the real guests, but he doesn't actually care about the king. He ignores his requirements. He's not there to celebrate the marriage of the prince. He still has the attitude of a traitor. Small wonder that the king has him tied up and thrown out. No way is he getting back in. Such presumption and arrogance is inexcusable. And verse 14 shows that God is not taken by surprise by it either. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The chosen ones are those who choose to accept the invitation and its responsibilities. Sure, every Christian stumbles. None of us is perfect. God will forgive the sins that we commit, now and in the future. Don't have to be perfect. But the bottom line is your attitude has to be, it matters how I live. Because if you love and respect the king, then it matters how you foster love in your hearts for others. It matters how much alcohol you drink with your friends. How important their opinion is compared to God's. It matters how generous you are with your time. So you cannot afford to be just a nominal Christian, a slacker. Verse 13 has some of the most sobering words in the entire Bible, and they're directed at the nominal Christian. Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't let that be you. Please, don't let that be you. Respect the king. Do your utmost to obey him. It's not on the basis of your works that you get into this banquet. It's on the basis of Jesus. It is certain. But you just can't afford to be casual with Jesus. Because this man is finally and unspeakably ignored. It is a sobering end. And Jesus tells us to warn us. Don't get cocky with God. Do not get presumptuous. You don't have to be respectable and super righteous to be welcomed in, but you do need the right attitude. Maybe you've heard some famous last words of various idiotic people. Famous last words that characterize their stupidity. One of my favorites is, "Parachutes are for wimps." But apparently there was a general in the American Civil War called John Sedgwick at the Battle of the Wilderness. And at one point he came to a parapet over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. And his officers suggested that this was unwise. And perhaps he ought to duck while passing the parapet. And the general looked out over the parapet and said, "They're so far away. Nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." The famous last words of the nominal Christian are, "It doesn't matter how I live." Father, thank you that you have now invited all to your wedding banquet. Such grace to both good and bad. Thank you that there is forgiveness and a welcome for every sinner. We pray that that invitation may be extended not just to those here this morning, but beyond these walls as the gospel is shared with those outside. But we recognize also, Father, that your invitation comes with responsibility. Please help each one of us here not to be presumptuous and cocky and slack in our attitude towards you. You are our King, the ruler of the universe. Please help us daily to weep over our sin and to resolve to follow the Lord Jesus in his strength.